The first reading is taken from Mark 6, starting at verse 30, and it's on page 841 if you've got the one without the red spot. Page 841, Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they'd found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. Keep that open, but I'm just going to read a short passage from Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34. Chapter 34. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel." Almighty God, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, as you will have gathered by now, we've returned to Mark's Gospel during this time leading up to and during Lent, and we're travelling through with Mark these great events in the Gospel. And I think that some of the difficulty we have is that this material all seems quite familiar to us. Some of it very familiar. So this account of the feeding of the 5,000 is something that I imagine that we have all known really from childhood. I'm not sure that children learn about it now so much, but I think a generation ago, and certainly two generations ago, we did. So we've known this about this for most of our lives. And we think that we've got it, but I'm not sure that we have, because certainly I remember being told the story at Sunday school, but I don't remember anybody ever explaining it. It was just an amazing thing that happened. And then subsequent to that, of course, you start to hear the attempts to undermine it, to deflate it, to relativize it. And so you read, even in some Bible commentators, some devotional commentaries, some kind of nonsense about, well, this is a miracle of sharing. People are sharing their picnics. Or other people say, well, perhaps the numbers were exaggerated. And there's a third group who claim that the whole thing was made up on the basis of certain Old Testament passages, such as the passage I just read from Ezekiel. And I'm not going to stop and answer those themes, because I think you'll find as we look carefully at this, the answers clearly will emerge. Because the answers to questions about the Bible are always in the Bible. And the answers to questions about this passage are very firmly given as we go through it. Because the problem with all of that is that it evades the chief point, is that this is all about Jesus Christ. Which is, of course, what we'd expect, that the Gospels are all about him. And that this miracle of feeding is something which was clearly central to the Gospel writers, because we find it in every single Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they all describe this miracle. And in fact, it is the only miracle, apart from the resurrection, that appears in all four Gospels. And even Mark only kind of shows us half of the resurrection. In other words, we get the empty tomb, but we don't get the risen Christ in Mark. So this is clearly something that the Gospel writers, writing within a generation of the events themselves, regarded as absolutely fundamental and central to the whole Gospel itself. And we'll see why that is as we go. But we see, I think, three aspects of Jesus' ministry here, absolutely central to the reason why he came. His compassion, his commitment, and his commission. So if we go back to the beginning and we start to look at the context of this, we find those themes emerging very quickly. Here are the disciples coming back to Jesus, having been sent out by him on a mission, and having been sent out really to do what he'd been doing, which was to preach. And they wanted to tell him about it. They wanted to spend time with him. They'd been incredibly busy. They'd no doubt been stretched and challenged, and they wanted a debrief with Jesus. And he understood that. He knew what they needed. Verse 31, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So this is the first example that we find of Jesus' compassion, his compassion with these closest followers, with these apostles, as they are called in this passage. It's quite rare in the Gospels for them to be called that, because they are those whom Jesus personally sent. And we'll come back to that towards the end. And I can't help but think, when I read about what Jesus says to them, I can't help think about the 23rd Psalm. I think we're going to sing a version of that later in the service. When he says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, don't you hear echoes of, he leads me beside still waters? He restores my soul. I can't help but imagine that Mark may have had that in mind in the way he describes what happens next. They went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. They went across, in other words, they went across the Sea of Galilee to the uninhabited eastern shore. Why was Jesus taking them there? To restore their souls, to quieten their hearts. They'd been giving out, now they needed to receive. Jesus wanted to spend time with them. Now, obviously, in one sense, this is a unique group because they had the unique privilege of a personal face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, with following him in person, in the flesh. And along with that great privilege came great responsibility, as we shall see. But it's still true to say that all followers of Jesus need to meet with him regularly, personally, by his Spirit. He's in heaven, but by his Spirit we can meet with him day by day. He said, didn't he? I'm with you always to the end of the age. And the old-fashioned name for it was a quiet time. I don't know whether that terminology is still used. I don't think quiet is always possible in this busy modern world, but it does mean just me and Jesus. Even if I'm surrounded by other people, even if it's on the morning commute, even if it's in my lunch break, even if it's, you know, while the kids are doing their homework, or whatever it may be, in essence, in my heart and in my spirit, it's just me and him. I need that, and he knows I need it, and he wants to spend time with me. What an astonishing privilege that still is. They're precious moments, and we need, if we can, to build them into our daily lives. I'm so encouraged to hear what Jeff said, because I went on a very similar journey, looking for, you know, 10 paths to a higher spiritual existence, all that stuff. And you very soon realize this is completely wrong, because the focus is on me, not on Jesus. So I'm a mess, but Jesus wants to meet with you. You're a mess, but Jesus wants to meet with you. Just spend time with him day by day, in your mess, in my mess. That's what we need. They're very precious, but they don't last long, those moments, or they often don't last long, and they certainly didn't for Jesus and his first followers, because many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So this crowd had hurled round the top end of the Sea of Galilee. They knew where they were going to go. They knew where the landing place was. And they got there first. And Mark doesn't record at this point what the disciples thought of that, but they can't really have been thrilled. And yet Jesus was absolutely positive. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. He wasn't annoyed by them. He wasn't distracted by them. He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The good shepherd cares for all of his sheep. And God had promised to do that 5 centuries before in the prophecy from Ezekiel that I read, and Jesus fulfilled that promise. How did he do it? Well, initially, and most importantly, by teaching them. He began to teach them many things. That's what he'd come to do. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that he also healed them, but Mark's emphasis is on teaching. The healing was incidental, was just a byproduct, if you like, of the teaching. He came to teach and teach many things. That's how the good shepherd shepherds his flock. That's what harassed and helpless people need. They need the comfort and challenge of God's word. We know that, don't we, in our own lives. Now, the world out there doesn't know that, and sadly, they very often don't want to know it. I suppose if we just spoke of Jesus' compassion, they wouldn't object to that. They'd kind of find that quite warm and fuzzy. But if we told them that Jesus wants to shepherd them and loves them so much that he wants to teach them and guide them and lead them, then they're not so keen on that. Because that's how he wields his rod and his staff, isn't it? To protect and to discipline and to guide his sheep through the teaching of his good and mighty word. So there he was by the Sea of Galilee, teaching this great crowd many things, being their shepherd. He spoke, and they listened all afternoon, right the way through until evening time. It took time to teach them. You see, and it still does take time. Yes, of course, this was Jesus himself. His teaching must have been uniquely compelling to keep a great crowd there all the afternoon without thinking about food, apparently. I mean, I find it hard to go without thinking about food for half an hour. But they were there all afternoon, so this was clearly unique. But it does tell us that teaching takes time. Teaching the gospel, teaching God's word takes time. In his compassion, Jesus took time to teach them. And compassion in itself can be rather a nebulous concept. And so we move on to this second great quality of Jesus' ministry, which was commitment. True compassion requires commitment. He was committed to teaching them and committed to feeding them. That's what we next find demonstrated by Jesus. The day was wearing on, the disciples' patience was wearing out. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." So really, they're very, very transparent, aren't they, these disciples? They're basically saying to Jesus, "Lord, just get rid of them. Just get rid of them. This is not what we came for. We came to spend time with you. We didn't come for all this multitude. They've got no food, so just send them away to eat, and then we'll have some peace and quiet." You see, I think it was at that point a lack of commitment on their part. They just didn't want the responsibility, did they? And I was thinking about this when I was thinking about Hope Central. What a commitment that is to feed people. People have got nothing in the fridge. They've got no money in their purse. You know, it's either that food bank or nothing. It's a huge responsibility. And I imagine that most of us, thinking about that, feel a bit like Jesus' disciples. We don't mind buying the odd extra tin of beans and shoving it in the red bin. But really, we wouldn't want to get too committed. Did Jesus let his disciples off the hook? No, he did not. Verse 37. He answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, the disciples don't come out of this very well, it has to be said, because their approach to Jesus is sarcastic. Yes, they found a very small amount of food. You know, perhaps someone didn't eat all their packed lunch. We're talking, you know, 5 small pitters and 2 pickled fish, probably. But how could they possibly feed this small crowd? It's absurd. "We couldn't even if we worked for a year, Jesus. So just give it up. Drop it. It's an impossibility." But Jesus refuses to let them off the hook, and he refuses to let go of the responsibility. And all of this sounds like an honest account of someone who was there, doesn't it? And we're pretty sure that it was. We're pretty sure from other documents that it was Peter who passed all this on to Mark. And it's Peter being very honest about his own shortcomings, isn't it? And also focusing us right down onto Jesus and his commitment. It's a vivid memory you wouldn't forget, being present at an event like this. Then Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. Somehow, I don't know how, because very little of the Greek I learnt has stuck in my mind. The Greek in this verse has stuck in my mind. It's two words, prasiai, prasiai. And it means groups on the grass, groups on the grass. And it's so vivid and so sort of circumstantial, this detail, that it has to be an eyewitness. Partly because there isn't a lot of grass in that part of the world, as you probably know. But there is in springtime, which this was, Passover time. And there is at that end of the Sea of Galilee. So someone has remembered this unusual scene of a nice swathe of green grass with all these groups dotted about on it. Now, this had a practical purpose, of course, that Jesus knew what he was going to do, and what he was going to do requires some organization. So he gets his disciples to organize them into groups. But what it tells us about Jesus is that there's no turning back, because these groups are expecting something now. No doubt the disciples have said, I don't know, he says he's going to feed you. I don't know how that's going to happen. So he's committed now to doing this. And sure enough, he does. He, taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. Now let's look at each component of this verse. Jesus took the five loaves. Jesus gave thanks, or blessed the five loaves. He broke the loaves and fish and shared them out. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. And those same words are used by Mark again later in his gospel, when Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. He took the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body." And Mark is giving us a foretaste, just a hint of what is to come, which Jesus made much clearer at the Last Supper, but of course then was still to come. It was going to happen the following day, that Jesus himself would be broken on the cross. And of course, God the Father had already taken him. He'd taken him and he blessed him. "This is my Son, whom I love." And on the cross, he was broken and his life poured out for us. So that is why this miracle is at the heart of the gospel, because it points forward to what Jesus was going to do, to the ultimate commitment of how the Good Shepherd was going to care for his sheep by dying for us. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So I hope we are seeing this miracle in a whole new light. It's not just a multiplication of food. It's about salvation. That's why it's in all four Gospels. Jesus' commitment to give his life for the life of the world. And it's a generous commitment. It's not a kind of grudging commitment. It's a generous, abundant, overflowing commitment. And that's what we've got here acted out in this miracle. Because they all ate and were satisfied. Verse 42. I love that verse. They all ate and were satisfied. He fed them generously and completely. It's like an enacted parable, this miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. A grand old commentator called Matthew Henry says this: no one was ever sent empty away by Jesus Christ except those who were full of themselves. No one was ever sent empty away by Jesus Christ except those who were full of themselves. And I think the question this leaves us with is, am I truly satisfied with Jesus Christ? Do I really believe he did all that for me? Do I believe and trust his commitment? After all of that, is he really going to let me down? Helen and I went to see an elderly lady in hospital today, and she spoke about her doubts and some of the hard times in her life and the sadnesses. And we said to her, Dorothy, you know what Jesus Christ did for you. Do you really think he's going to let you down now? God didn't stay up in his heaven miles away from your sorrow and sadness. He came right down into the thick of it. And I think she got it. I think she got it. Now, some, of course, will do anything rather than turn to him. It's tragic and sad and ridiculous. It's as if the people in that crowd had started to eat the grass and the stones instead of the bread and the fish that Jesus provided. No, if we come to him empty, he will fill us. Another famous saying, I think, Nigel, I think, has quoted this recently. We'll never know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. Nothing and no one can satisfy us like Jesus can, because no one is committed to us like he is. Not just in this short life, but forever and ever. The Bible often describes heaven as a great feast, and we'll be with him. We'll be with Jesus forever in the new creation. So it's an endless commitment, a limitless commitment to us. And finally, and just briefly, the commission of Jesus. And you may have noticed that right from the start, the disciples are in the thick of it. They cannot get out of it. They're coming back from a mission, and they're being taken into another one. And Jesus could perfectly well have done all this by himself, couldn't he? But he didn't. He used them. He didn't feed them. He provided the food, but the disciples had to distribute it and then gather up the leftovers and then count the numbers. By the way, 5,000 men is not the sum total, because when you hear a figure like that, you think that's rather a round number. Well, yes, of course it is, because their families were with them. It was a considerably larger crowd, an enormous crowd fed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep. And you may remember some time after this incident, when Jesus had died and risen again and met with his disciples, as promised, in Galilee on the shore of the sea, how later he took Peter aside and said to him three times, "Feed my sheep." And of course he didn't mean bread and fish, he meant the gospel. The apostolic gospel, the gospel that was revealed through his followers to the world. And it was a unique commission, but the church still depends on it. It's still going on, it hasn't stopped. And we've got a small part to play in it, haven't we? Coming to this church where the gospel by God's grace is preached and wanting others to come with us, wanting others to come under the sound of the gospel. Someone brought us. Perhaps we can do the same in our turn, that people may come and find and believe in the compassion of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and come to trust in his total commitment to them. Amen.